This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Last week, we finished our Revelation series, so now we're on our way through the Epiphany season, going towards Lent, and then eventually to the celebration of Christ's resurrection. So our passage today is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage looks fairly straightforward on its face, but it is kind of hard to figure out exactly what Paul's trying to say to these folks, because this is Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. But I'm going to explain what I mean by the fact that this passage is maybe a little bit hard to unpack. Paul wrote this letter to correct some very grievous errors in the Corinthian church. And he wrote this letter to also address some of their pretty heavy sexual sins. And he also wrote this letter to try to address the fact that they were dividing into factions and fighting one another and discriminating against which group. If you were a member of one clique, you picked on the people who were in the other cliques. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. There was a remnant of faithful people in the Corinthian church, of course. The rest of them were, unfortunately, pew sitters, worldly compromisers. So keep that in mind as we go along today, that Paul's writing on this tension between the people who are faithful, and he wants to commend them for doing well, but he also has to address the people who are kind of messing up. If we were to take this letter and compare it to the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, this one would probably most closely resemble the letter to the church in Laodicea. We remember that Jesus had nothing good to say to the people in Laodicea. Corinth is very similar. Many of them had been saved, but many of them had sunk into serious compromise. The only difference between Paul's letter to Corinth and Jesus' letter to Laodicea is that Paul actually did find something good to say to the people in Corinth. As the casual reading of these verses makes it look like Paul is commending them here. However, here's one word we always need to remember when we're trying to interpret the scriptures. Context. Take the passage and look at it in terms of what he said before it or what he says after it, and then figure out how it applies. But you have to take it in context, and that's what we have to do here, because here's Paul's first 9 verses of this chapter, but then immediately in verse 10, he starts in saying, hey, wait a minute, guys, stop this factionalism stuff. You know, some of you say that I'm of Paul, some of you say I'm of Apollos. So let's remember that while we're looking at the first 9 verses. Again, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has to say some pretty rough things to the believers in Corinth. They're divisive, falling into factions, and playing favorites. And again, Paul starts on that in verse 10. Now, Corinthian believers were also lax in their worship. They were lethargic about their public worship, and they were exploiting one another in their public worship. And we see that later in chapters 10 and 11. But for our passage today, one of the first things we need to notice is that this letter starts out like most of Paul's other letters. He introduces himself as the writer. He tells them who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And like all ancient letters, he tells to whom he's writing the letter. It's to the Corinthians and the church of God, which is at Corinth. In verse 2, he talks about the believers in the Corinthian church who have taken steps toward growth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, he says. Now we might ask, if they're doing so many bad things, why does Paul spend time letting them know what they're doing right? There's a great tactic in this. When you're going to give somebody a critique on how they're doing, what should you usually do first? You point out the stuff they're doing right first. Like Jesus did in those letters to the churches in Revelation. I love what you're doing here. You're doing such great things, but this is what I have against you. So here's Paul saying to these saints, to you guys who are sanctified in Christ, you guys are all right. But now, why does Paul take this tactic? It's because Paul is acknowledging that Jesus is still in his church. Do we all realize that? There's no Elvis has left the building regarding the church. You know, we're not going to be in church one day and hear this announcement, Jesus has left the church. He's not going to do that. Jesus is still in his church. That's why even among those in the Corinthian church who were sexually immoral, there was still a faithful remnant of people who were pursuing sanctification in Christ. Now, do we think, though, that those who were being faithful, seeking Christ, following him with a desire for personal holiness, might have been a bit discouraged to see the others in their church following the sinful desires of the flesh? Do you think that might have bothered them just a little bit? All of these people, they're not even trying to follow Jesus. And I'm burning myself out trying to be faithful. Why bother? Paul adds to this statement the reason for why we should bother. Paul's telling us that. He says that we're called to be saints. Take note of that. The reason we should continue to pursue the path of holiness is that we are called to be saints. If you have been saved, there is a call on your life to walk with Christ in diligence, in faithfulness, and to live as a saint of God, witnessing for the kingdom. That by itself is further evidence that Jesus is still in his church. Remember, the evidence that Jesus is still in his church is not the pew sitters. The evidence that Jesus is still dwelling in his church are not those who are coming in with their church face on Sunday and then going home and living like the very devil that afternoon. That's not the evidence of Christ being in his church. The evidence that Christ is in his church is seen in those people who still love Jesus with all of their heart. The evidence that Christ is still in his church is seen when there are people who want to live lives that please Jesus and who seek to be sanctified in Christ. That is the evidence that Jesus is still at work in his church. Do not look at all of the compromisers and all of the lazy and all of those who are the first out the door as soon as the last amen is said. If you want to see Christ's work on his church and in his church, look at the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Because in every body of an evangelical church, there are those who hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. If you want to see Christ at work, look at the people who are hungry for God. That's going to affirm that Jesus is still in his church. And that's what Paul's saying to them there. Hey, you've been called to be sanctified. You've been called to be saints. And I want you guys to keep going. Stop looking at all those other people. Jesus is not going to judge you based on what those people are doing. Jesus is going to look at you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and ask you, what did you do? And who did you say that I am? That's the evidence of Christ working, and that's his exhortation to those people there. Now let's move on to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Here Paul is starting a little bit on his dressing down of some of those people. He starts out telling them that he thanks God. That's cool. But if we read this carefully, look carefully at what he says. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. Contrast this with Paul's opening in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul says there, we give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Do we see a real difference there? Paul says to the Thessalonians, I thank my God for you. And to the Corinthians, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. You gotta be careful here. Because Paul is thanking God for the grace that was given to them. He thanked the Thessalonians for their testimony. You see the difference here? This is a shot, if you will. He's more or less saying, you folks are so confused and have so much turmoil in your church. I'm thankful that God chose to show mercy to you. That's what he's saying to them. Let's not miss the reassurance Paul offers to the faithful, though, in this tumultuous church. He tells them that God freely gives them grace. God gives grace because he's a faithful God who gives his grace freely. All the way back in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord promised to the psalmist, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you see this? If we walk with Christ and desire to get near to him, the Lord promises to give us grace. It's not an empty promise. He is a faithful God who always keeps his promises. God doesn't do the bait and switch. Anybody know what that is? Well, an example is this. You get an ad circular in the mail, and there's a sale item. And so you run down to that store looking to get that item. But when you get there, they say, oh, well, we're all sold out of that. But we have this item on sale right here. That's a bait and switch. God doesn't do that. That's not God's way. When God offers grace, what does he give you? Grace. He doesn't offer you a promise that's empty. He doesn't offer you some empty shell. He says, I want to give you my grace. And I want to give you all of my grace. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to give you all of myself. All of myself is devoted to this relationship we're going to have. Now, we have that promise from God. But a lot of us have to deal with the reality that sometimes it just doesn't seem to work out that way, does it? We live in what some theologians call the tension of the 6, 7, and 8. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Here's the tension. Romans 6 talks about the wonderful salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we're in newness of life. We were buried with him in baptism. The old self is dead. And then in Romans 8, Paul tells us about being free from the law of sin and death. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming alongside and praying for us, even if we can't find the words. And then he tells us there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But there's one big issue here. Romans 7 is right in the middle. You remember what Paul says in Romans 7? Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Can anyone identify with this? The fact that I want to do good. But then there's this little voice that says, no, you want to go over here and do this. We live in that tension every day, do we not? And more of us are like Paul in this tension of Romans 7 than we really want to admit. There's a famous preacher who says we need to all be Romans 6 and 8 Christians, not Romans 7 Christians. Romans 6, 7, and 8 situation actually describes the sanctification process. And you say, how did you come up with that? Well, here we go. We still have to work through Romans 7, and a lot of times we endure Romans 7 situations because we trusted in our feelings, did we not? How many times have we trusted in, I feel? How many times have you also discovered that your feelings were really inconsistent or fickle or got you in trouble? We're not supposed to trust in our feelings. We're supposed to trust in the Word of God. However, here's the reality. God can still use those issues that are tugging at us to work out something in our lives. You see, sometimes God allows us to go through some of the consequences of our bad decisions. Sometimes He allows us to act on our fickle feelings because He wants to work out something in our lives. And we may feel bad because He had to let us feel bad to bring us to the place where we will finally surrender that thing and listen to Him. Can anyone identify with that? Having to go through a tough time. And then at the end of it saying, that was the only way God could get my attention to get me to sit still long enough to listen to Him. That's what God is allowing you to do, but it's still not very pleasant when He's having to do it, is it? Now, we've heard from AA. You remember the 12-step process? And sometimes you'll have to let somebody hit rock bottom before they realize they need help. That's Romans 7. Sometimes God has to let us go down. If you remember the Wile E. Coyote thing where he falls down the cliff and you see the little puff of smoke at the end, sometimes He has to allow us to become like that little puff of dust at the bottom of the cliff before we finally go, I should have been doing this instead. See, that's when we get to the place where Jesus can work that stuff out of us, and then we can start walking in the victory of Romans chapter 8. And Paul, we know, did that. Because at the very end of 7, he says, thanks be to God. And then in Romans 8, 1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're striving for here. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. Verse 5, they were enriched, and He enriches us. Enrichment means to make the quality of something better than it was. Now, have you ever dealt with someone and been really good to them, and you took care of them, you made sure they were doing well, and then you had them betray you? Can anybody identify with that? So that's what Paul's saying here. Let's look at it carefully. Paul sounds like he's commending them, but what he's saying here is that, folks, Jesus came to you. Jesus let you know He was pleased with you, and He was pleased with your progress, but then you go off and you start playing games. We know that because of what he starts out saying in verse 10. But he said that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge. He's sort of exasperated here, saying, Jesus touched you. He built you up. He spoke to you. And then you had the nerve to go out and start playing games in church. That's what he's talking about here. How does this relate to us? Well, enrichment means many different things. Enrichment means people come alongside and speak to us and tell us and encourage us, and Jesus comes alongside and He lifts you up. He gives you His Holy Spirit. How we can learn from this is we need to be about the business of enriching one another. Are you following me here? We need to see that some people do have the work of Christ taking place in their lives. And when we know that there's somebody in our own church body who is growing in their faith, who is maturing in their faith, we can enrich them by coming alongside to them and saying, hey, you know, you're making progress. You're not the worry wart that you used to be. The peace of Christ is starting to show in your life. And I want to let you know, I recognize that Christ has been doing something in your life. That's giving enrichment to another believer. And that's some of the things that we can do to apply the truths of this passage. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. First, what is the testimony of Christ? Well, that's pretty simple. The testimony of Christ is the work He did for us. He died on a cross and paid a very dear price for all of us to be forgiven of our sin, did He not? The word itself means to verify or to support something with our testimony. This is the word confirm. We say, yeah, we know that's true. That's to confirm something that you know is true. Paul is again showing his support for them by telling them that he has seen the marks of Jesus work in their lives. In this way, confirm here means to support or to keep them strong. Paul is coming alongside trying to confirm the work in them because Jesus is working to confirm his work in their lives. But at the same time, this is the point to those people who are kind of sliding away. He's saying, folks, don't you realize Jesus came along? He confirmed his work in you. He did great work in your lives. But now you're messing up. Why are you doing that? Christ wants to do a work in your lives, and he wants to continue to lift you up and hold you. And that's what Paul's saying to them there. I'm going to confirm the work that Jesus is doing in you. So hang in there. But for you folks who aren't doing so hot, how could you do that? Verse 7 says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually had to start doing some lecturing here too, and rebuking, because one of the Corinthians' major problems, as we remember, is they got prideful over their spiritual gifts. That's the reason he had to write 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the gifts and then saying, wait a minute, the body of Christ, every part is equally as important as all of the others. So Paul's statement that they came short of no gift is a rebuke. He was saying, you had all the gifts. God was generous to you. You had the opportunity to see the work of God in your lives, and you turned it around and you got prideful with it. To make sure they got the point, Paul talks about the second coming of Christ in this verse, and he did so they would be reminded that the gifts are for the higher purpose of building up the body of Christ. So he's saying, hey, Jesus is coming back. You got those gifts so you could build up the body. What did you do? You used them as a discriminator. I've seen that so many times. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I speak in tongues, and you don't. And I've actually seen people look down on other believers because they didn't manifest some of the spiritual gifts. And that's the point of Paul's subtle jab here, saying, you guys were short of no gift. You had an abundance of all of the gifts. But what did you do with it? You went and used it as a spiritual measuring stick. And then you look down your nose at the people who weren't as spiritual as you. Do we do that? Are we looking occasionally at others and saying, they're not growing in Christ as fast as I think they ought to? And do we point fingers at them? The gifts of God are for everybody. God is generous with his gifts. He gives freely. He's not a cheapskate God. He doesn't ration the gifts. He doesn't say, well, no. You have the word of knowledge and tongues. You don't need any more gifts. I'm going to apportion these gifts and give some of those over here. That's not how God does stuff. If we stay faithful in Christ, we're going to get as many gifts as we need. And he's going to see to it that we get the gifts that we need. And he's not going to stand in the way and say, no. You messed up here, so I'm not giving you the gift of the word of knowledge or discernment of spirits today. God says, you're growing, I see fruit in your life, so now I'm going to give you the gifts you need to do the work I called you to do. Now verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm them to the end. You know what? This is a promise to the Corinthians, and it's a promise to all of us. If we stay faithful in Christ, he's going to walk with us, he's going to hang tight with us, and he's going to stay with us until we get called home or the rapture happens, whichever comes first. He's going to stick with you while you're here. And he's telling the Corinthians, Jesus has promised to stay with you. Don't mess that up. Can we do that? Well, we can't mess up what God's doing. But we can certainly miss out on what he's doing if we don't stay faithful and focused on Christ. He wants you to stay faithful, and he's letting you know here. That's the message for us in this verse. If we stay faithful with Christ, he's going to walk with us and stick by us and fulfill his promise of, I will never leave you nor forsake you, or the last words that Matthew recorded in his gospel, Jesus saying, I am with you always until the end of the age. Stay faithful, and you will never lose Christ's presence. That's Romans 8 again, because it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't go so far away that you'll lose that blessing. And the other thing is, he calls us into fellowship with himself. That is one of the most primary things in this passage, because we need to see in this passage that the power of what it means for Christ to call us into fellowship with himself, and he does his greatest work in this regard by calling us into a body of believers. That's because of the truth that you can't be in right fellowship with Jesus unless you're in right fellowship with his body. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's calling us into fellowship with himself, but he's also calling us into fellowship so that we will walk with Christ in a body of believers. And that's what Paul was talking about when, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, we have the mind of Christ. Note the plural. If we're in right fellowship with one another and we're in right fellowship with the body of Christ, we will have the mind of Christ. That's the strength of the body of Christ. The power of the body of Christ is the power we get from walking with one another in the unity of the body, in right relationship with the body. Now, what did we learn today? We learned to be faithful to Christ, because all of those promises Paul talks about in this passage will be at work in our lives in abundance if we walk in obedience to him and we stay in right relationship with him by staying in right relationship with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. We thank you for being a faithful Savior and Lord. Because Lord, it's your nature to be faithful. So Lord, let us reflect that much of you so that we can be faithful and reflect the faithfulness that you give us to the others who are out there on the outside and who do not know the blessing of the faithfulness of Christ. Help us to be witnesses and to stay faithful witnesses to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.